As you can see, we're still trying to iron out the issues with the media, so hang in there with us. Please don't get too upset about that. It's a frustrating experience to think you might have found it and then find out you didn't. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, I'll be reading from there and the message will come from there. Before I do that, the prayer list is in the bulletin. Continue to pray for Sierra. She has, as most people do with fibromyalgia, especially as they're trying to figure it out, that it's good days, bad days. So be praying for her. There are some other folks that I'm sure need prayer, and we ask that you would, I know there are unspoken requests, and and I just want to let you know that if everything works well, I will find out tomorrow if I'm going to be having knee surgery a week from this Tuesday. I have a major lateral meniscus tear, which is the thing here. It did not come from cycling. It came from playing with my six-year-old grandson. So just so you know that, he's seven now, but he was six when it happened. He was 6 3/4. Anyway, I'll find out tomorrow as to whether I'll have the surgery a week from Tuesday. That leads me to this. If that is what happens, if you would like to go to Act Like Men conference, the Act Like Men conference, it is first come, first serve. If you would like to go, there is a free ticket and a free hotel room for you. So if you would like to go, let me know. And it's like I said, I'll let you know Monday or Tuesday for sure, because they'll let me know as to next Tuesday. So if you know somebody that would like to go, or you yourself would like to go, please see me after the service, or call me, or email me, text me, whatever you want to do. I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 2, please. And make sure you keep your Bible open, because we will be here. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to talk about acceptance matters. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Let's pray together, please. And Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to honor you, and to say that you are stronger, and that you are the glorious one, that we can lift you up and we can praise you. I pray for those folks that are on our prayer list, for Sierra. It's good to see Dalen here today, and that his arm is healing well. And I know there are others on the list, but also those who have an unspoken request, and we pray that you'll be with them. You know the needs better than we do. So I simply pray that you'll be with them however they need you. And I pray now that as we study your word, that you will open it up to us. Help us to understand it, to grasp it, to know its meaning. But then to do more than that, be able to apply it. And the message today is an important one, not because my words, but because it's coming from your word. And so I pray that you'll help us to really open our hearts up to hear what you have to say. And then I pray that you'll help me to step aside, and that we'll see Jesus and Jesus only. In his name I pray. Amen. If you were to conduct a man on the street interview and you were to go to people and ask them what one word describes the Christians that you know, what words might you hear? Now, let me give you a couple that I think are pretty common. Judgmental. Hypocritical. Arrogant. Narrow-minded. Bigoted. And those are just part of them. The tragedy is why do we as followers of Christ have that reputation? I think one of the reasons is because we are known more for what we are against than what we are for. We have gained a reputation of speaking and preaching so much what we are against than people hardly know what we really stand for. John Burke has written a book called The Mud and the Masterpiece, and he put this quote in that book. He said, "Maybe it's not just what we're doing wrong, but what we're failing to do right that brings these negative stereotypes." I think he's right. We are known too much for what we are against as opposed to what we are for. Now, it shouldn't be that way, but it is. People have perceived us that way. Over the last couple weeks and then over the next couple weeks, we've been talking about the vision and mission and vision of the church. The mission of the church is to win the heart of Owen County. Over the last couple weeks and then today and then the next two, we're going to take the word H-E-A-R-T and look at that as part of that's our vision. The H stands for what? Hear truth. The E, which we talked about last week, stands for exalt Christ. The A stands for accept the imperfect. Accept the imperfect. Now, I want to talk about that today because in reality, that's all of us. Is that not correct? We're all imperfect. And so it's going to include all of us in that. But I want you to grasp hold of something, and I'm going to mention it a little bit more next week. Acceptance does not mean agreement. And I'll explain that a little bit more during the message, but also especially next week. Acceptance does not mean agreement. But with that in mind, let's talk about the idea of acceptance. Let's first of all go to the basis for acceptance. Gordon MacDonald was a former pastor. He's now retired, but he's still a writer. And in one of his books, he wrote these words. He said, "The world can do almost anything as well or better than the church. You need not be a Christian to build houses, feed the hungry, or heal the sick. There's one thing the world cannot do. It cannot offer grace." And that's so true. It cannot offer grace. Tragically, and that is the uniqueness of Christianity, is because we can offer grace. But tragically, instead of grace, the church is so guilty. Let me rephrase that. It's often guilty of judgment and condemnation. Instead of offering grace to people, we are condemning. And we are judging and judgmental toward people instead of being accepting. Now, what the world wants is tolerance. But there is a difference between tolerance and grace. It might be a fine line, but there is a difference. Tolerance simply puts up with the behavior or the beliefs of a person and basically looks the other way. It's okay what you believe. It's okay how you behave. And I won't condemn you. Just look the other way. Grace doesn't excuse the sin, but it gives a way out of the sin. That's the difference. Tolerance simply says, you go do whatever you want to do, however you want to do it, whenever you want to do it, with whomever you want to do it. Grace says, no, there is such a thing as sin, but I want to give you the way out of that sin. And that way out is found through Christ. Now, how do I say that? Or why do I say that? Because Jesus told his followers, here it is, that we have good news. See why it's a problem that all we are known for is what we are against? Jesus said, you have good news. Those are two words, good in the Greek, and the other word is news or message. The word evangelism comes from the word good news. And we have the good news to give to people, but instead we are often so judgmental, so condemning, that the news we're giving them is not touching them except turning them away. Now, I eventually want you to go to that passage in Ephesians chapter 2. So I hope you have your Bibles open there. But before you get there, let me tell you a contrast that you're going to see. If you go out west, you're going to go to the highest point in the continental United States, which is Mount Whitney. You're going to go over 14,000 feet into the air. It's 14,400 and some change. You're going to go to 14,000 feet in the air. You're going to look out, and they tell me that you will see vistas and you will see scenes that will just blow your mind. It is absolutely beautiful. But less than 100 miles away, you will go to over 280 feet below sea level, to a place that is 134 degrees in the shade. But we say there's no humidity, so it shouldn't be that hot, right? Known as Death Valley. Within 100 miles, you have gone from a place that is perpetually cool to a place that is perpetually hot. You've gone to a place that is the highest point to the place that is the lowest point. You've gone from a place where you look down to a place that you would literally have to look up. That's the contrast that I want you to see out of Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, look at the words with me if you would. It is a perfect picture of the contrast, because what we're going to see are there are two words in verse 4 that they're going to change everything. We're going to read the first three verses. We're going to see some ugly things in there. And then we're going to see two words in verse 4 that will just literally turn us on our heads and flip us over. But before we get there, let's look at verses 1 to 3. First of all, we are told that we are dead. Look at verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. This is not a physical death. We are spiritually dead. We can literally say we are spiritual zombies. We are spiritually dead. Number two, he says that we walked in Satan's way. Look what it says here. You once walked that way, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's a description of the enemy, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We once walked in Satan's way. You know, there are a lot of people today who say, I don't need Jesus. I am the captain of my own soul. I'm the master of my own fate. Wrong. Because if you've not given your life to Jesus, there's only one other person you've given your life to. And this scripture is very clear whom you have given your life to. Now there's a third thing. He says we were condemned, the latter part of verse 3, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We stood condemned, guilty prisoners in jail. But two words in verse 4 change it. What are those two words? But God. You say, well, what's the significance of that? Because what happens here is when you read verses 1 to 3, you see that we were a mess. Can you get any other picture than that? That we were a mess? That we were really, really messed up. We were in our sin. But God. And look at the rest of it. Being rich in mercy. You see, God intervened in our ugliness. He took what was ugly and he turned it around, and he turned us literally over our head. He took us from from Death Valley up to Mount Whitney, is what he's done. He's taken us from the place that's ugly to the place that is now beautiful. Look what he does. First of all, he has made us alive, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. Only when you come to Jesus Christ can you be made alive. Otherwise, we are dead. And He has made us alive. And He's the only one that can accomplish that. It doesn't matter how much someone goes to self-help. It doesn't matter how much someone chases after things of the world. How many counselors they go to. There's only one person who can take somebody who is dead and make them alive. And that's Jesus. The second thing He tells us is that He has raised us up. You see that in verse 6? He has raised us up with Him. Just as He raised Christ from the dead, He raises us from the dead. I don't mean physical death, okay? Understand that I'm not talking about that. He raises us up spiritually. We were spiritually dead. He raises us up. And then it also says that He has seated us with Him. He has put us in eternity. He has given us a place in heaven. He has given us a permanent citizenship there. Now, you're going to say, well, how in the world can all that happen? If I'm dead in my sins, because God intervenes. But here's the key. You and I cannot do that on our own. That's where verses 8 through 10 come in at. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You and I cannot stand. I cannot stand before God and say, God, I deserve heaven. I deserve better. All He has to do is say, oh, really? Let me replay your life for you. Then I would suddenly realize that I have nothing to stand on. And that's why Ephesians 2 is so powerful. It's by grace. God's unmerited, undeserved favor. For by grace I have been saved through faith. But it's not of my own. And it's certainly not because I've done good works, lest any man should boast. That's the basis for acceptance. And here's what I want you to see. Before we can hit this next point, we have to understand that God has accepted us in spite of our sin. God did not say, okay, Bill, you want to come to me? The first thing you got to do is you got to clean up your life. You got to stop your language. You got to stop doing this, and you got to stop doing that. You got to stop doing this, and you got to stop doing this. You got to clean it all up. Oh, and then, Bill, then I'll love you. That's not what it says, is it? Because grace is unmerited and undeserved. And so the basis for acceptance is not on my own. The basis of acceptance is God's grace to me. And that leads us to our next thought, is the example of acceptance. And you need look no further than whom? Than Jesus. And let me be honest with you. I could spend the whole day going through the Gospels with you, talking about how Jesus accepted people and changed their lives. Let me illustrate it this way. How Jesus can do this. A lot of people like old houses. Do any of you like old houses? You ever tried to remodel an old house? Crooked, straight, no way, you know? We lived in a parsonage in Ohio one time, and it had multiple layers of drywall or wallpaper on it. I was not going to do this peeling stuff, so I thought I'd panel it. How was I supposed to know that the room wasn't straight? But that's what happened, because as inexperienced as I was trying to make this paneling fit, this end was higher than this end, and this one was this way, you know? I mean, the room was not straight. Well, a lot of that is because they didn't work from a center. Jesus established the center for us. He established the center with these words. love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And then what's the next one? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the center. And Jesus lived by that. Let me give you three examples in the scriptures of people whom Jesus loved that many of us might turn up a, you know, if I was able to raise one eyebrow and not another, some of us would do that. Some of us would kind of do that. There were three people that I want you to see that Jesus accepted and loved. Number one is Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Now, of all the people, we would think the religious man wouldn't need Jesus. I mean, he's the holy man. He was the one that people looked up to. He was the one who went into the temple. He was the one who knew the Bible or the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. He was the one who everybody looked up to and thought, oh my, he's the holy man. But he goes to visit Jesus one night and he walks in and he says to Jesus, Jesus, we know that you're a holy man because no one can do the works that you're doing. And Jesus looks at him and says, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read that, I look at that and go, where did that come from? If someone came up to me and they said, we know that you're a teacher come from God because no one else does what you do. And I look at them and say, except a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Would you look at me and go, random? I would. But here's the point. Jesus knew what was really in Nicodemus' heart. Nicodemus wasn't really this religious guy who had no problems. This was an empty man whom Jesus knew inside his heart that he needed a change. And so he talks with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says, wait a second here, let me get this right. To be born again, I have to go back into my mother's womb, be starting all over again. And so Jesus carries on this conversation with him. And then he gives him the verse. You know what the verse is? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But you don't stop at verse 16. You got to read verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. You see, Jesus did not come to condemn the world. He didn't come down here going, I can't wait to give it to you guys. No. He came to love them. And it says he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we know what happened because a little bit later on, about 3 years later, as Jesus is dying on the cross and has died on the cross, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea come and take him down. And you can tell at that point that Nicodemus has changed. And he is a follower of Jesus. Second person, John chapter 4, the woman at the well. A couple things are wrong with this. Number one, you've heard some of this. And I'm just kind of touching it because somewhere during the year of 2014, we're going to cover this in a little bit more detail. But first of all, Jesus was not supposed to be going through Samaria. He was supposed to be going around. All good Jews did that. Second of all, he was a man. And third, what in the world is he doing talking to a woman? Especially a woman with that reputation. She had been married 4 times. The man she was now living with was not her husband. Jesus sits down and he asks her for a drink. And then he says to her, if you knew who asked you for water, he would give you living water. And then this whole conversation develops. And just like a lot of people today, she tried to change the subjects. Or tried to change the subject. She tried to say, the Jews say we're supposed to worship here, but we worship there. What do you think? And Jesus goes back and he brings it all the way back to him. Those who worship me are going to worship in spirit and in truth. And this woman was an outcast in her own society. We know that because, number one, she was coming to the well in the midday. They always came together. Except you were an outcast. And then she came drawing water for herself. Number two, because she had married four times and she was now living with someone who was not her husband. But when she's done with Jesus, she runs into town and she says, "You got to see this guy. He has told me everything that I have ever done." And they run out and they talk to Jesus, and Jesus talks to them about who he is, and they look at her and say, "We believe, not because you've told us, but because we've seen it here." But you see, Jesus accepted a woman who shouldn't have been accepted. But there's the third person I want you to see, John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. Now, the Old Testament law says if you're caught in adultery, you're to be stoned. And so the religious leaders drag this woman to Jesus and say, "Okay, we caught her in adultery. What are we supposed to do?" Now, I've asked this question before, and I know others have asked it. Where's the man in all of this? It takes two to tango, as far as I know. And if she's guilty, where's he at? But they drag her before Jesus and say, "Okay, Jesus, what are we supposed to do here? The law says stone him, or stone her." And they're trying to catch him. If he says stone her, then he's gone against the very words of love. If he says forgive her, then he's gone against the law. And all he does is he says, "Whoever's without sin, you cast the first stone." And then he bends down and he starts writing in the sand. I can't wait to get to heaven and ask Jesus, "What did you write? Did you write liar, gossip, thief, cheater, arrogant, religious fake?" We don't know what Jesus wrote. All we know is that one by one, boom, 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 like ping pong balls, they're leaving. Till Jesus looks up and he looks at her and he says, "Where's your accusers?" And she said, "They're all gone." Now, here's what Jesus said. This is what's important. "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." That's the difference between acceptance and tolerance. If Jesus had been tolerant, he said, "Oh, good, go ahead. Continue doing what you're doing. It's fine." But acceptance does not mean agreement, because Jesus looked at her and said, "Go and what? Sin no more. Leave that life. Stop doing what you're doing." And that's grace. You see, grace will accept a person. But grace also says change. Now here's the key. You and I cannot change one blasted person. We can't change anybody. We can't convert anybody. There's only one person who does that. We lead people to Jesus, and he does the changing. He does the converting. That's why when we are known so much for what we are against than what we are for, people associate a negative picture of Jesus. "Well, he's just going to hate me." It doesn't matter who walks through that door. It doesn't matter if the person who walks through there is a prostitute. It doesn't matter if the person who walks through there is an alcoholic. It doesn't matter if the person who walks through there is a porn addict. It doesn't matter if the person who walks through there is filled with tattoos. It doesn't matter if a person who walks through there has hair down to their yazoo. It doesn't matter if a person who walks through there is gay. We're not called to judge. We're not called to condemn. We're called to love and to accept. Now, obviously, acceptance does not mean agreement. You may not agree with a person's lifestyle, beliefs, or behavior, but that doesn't stop you from showing them Jesus. They get enough condemnation. They get enough judgment somewhere else. This is the last place they should get it. Is it easy? Of course not. Is it essential? Absolutely. Because you see, acceptance matters. It's understanding that I am unacceptable in and of myself, but I have come to Jesus because of His grace. And because of His grace, He has accepted me. And who am I to say whoever walks through that door, oh, sorry, talk to the hand, I can't talk to you, you're unacceptable. There's nobody. Because you see, we're all in need of grace because none of us are perfect. And we're all needing Jesus. And that's our responsibility. Our responsibility, as I said, is not to judge, it's not to condemn. Our responsibility is to point them to Jesus and let Him change them. Let Him convert them. Let Him do His work in them. Will that be immediate? Probably not. Sometimes it is. But you watch Him begin to work as you love people, as we love people, as they know that they are loved, they're open to the gospel of the good news of Jesus. None of us are perfect. Absolutely none. So let's understand that acceptance matters. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that You will teach us more and more how important it is to accept others. Funny thing is I'm sure that I am offensive to some people, just as other people are offensive to others. And yet, I still want acceptance. I'm not asking people to agree with a lifestyle, behavior, or anything, but just to love me. And that's what we're called to do, is to love people. To love You first. And as we understand how You have accepted us through Your grace, we can then show grace to others and point them to You. Help us to do that. Help us to find those people who are lost and hurting and understand that hurting people hurt people. But they are often hurting because they're lonely and they're missing out. And so I pray that You will help us to be the influence that we need to be, not the condemner, not the judge, certainly not the jury, but instead to let us, help us to bring people to You so they can know Jesus. If there's somebody here today who doesn't know Him, I pray that today might be that day. If not, Lord, work in our hearts. Show us how You want us to act. Show us Jesus so that we can show others. I pray this in His name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing our song. Amazing Grace.